wonderful singing. Wonderful. All right, Psalm 119. Tonight, for a few moments, I'll share with you some truths here from the Scriptures. We've been studying Psalm 119 section by section, looking at the Hebrew letter, the emblem and symbol and type in the letter, and then making our way through the Scripture into the text, and that's where we'll be this evening in verse number 49. I'll let you remain seated this evening. The Bible said, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." And so that brings us here under the heading of Zane, and we'll deal with that again this evening if the Lord will be our help. All right, pray with me just a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. We know this evening, Lord, that without him and without the help of our Heavenly Father, we can accomplish and do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray this evening as we come tonight in weakness of mind and body, and Lord, so many things, Lord, weighing heavy upon our heart tonight. We come before the Lord this evening, asking, Lord, for you to unlock and open the Scriptures, Lord, to our hearts and our eyes and our ears, and to our spiritual lives, Lord, that we could be strengthened and sharpened and trained tonight, Lord, in the things of the Lord. As, Lord, you have something for us. Lord, I ask you this evening, Lord, that you would be magnified, your word would be uplifted, be the central theme to all the service tonight. Lord, help those that are here this evening, Lord, to hear and learn, and Lord, to get something for their inward man. Lord, I pray this evening they find exactly what they need tonight. And Lord, may it come from you through your word. And Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do and accomplish. Meet every need. Lord, a lot of burdens here tonight, a lot of prayer requests. And Lord, I pray you'd meet every one of them. Lord, do it. Lord, again we pray, Lord, even in the teaching and the preaching, the declaring of the word of God, may it be our comfort and help tonight and the answer that we need. And we'll bless you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. This heading of Zane, I told you last week, and I'm not going to go over everything we did last week. I want to get into the text here in a moment. But Zane means a weapon, and especially that of a sword. And so tonight we want to consider again that in Zane we find the word of God is like a sword. This is something that's not uncommonly found in the Scripture, that the Bible would be likened to that of a weapon or to a sword. Weapons are needed by soldiers. And in ancient times, we said last week, there was none more effective than that of a sword in hand-to-hand combat. They didn't fight great distances away in warfare in ancient times. It was face-to-face, hand-to-hand, man-to-man. They would enter into conflict with one another. And so, above the spear and above even the bow and the arrow and the axe and all the other weapons that would be used, it was the sword that was counted and considered to be the most effective in time of war. We think about this matter of a weapon, and the word of God is a sword and a weapon for you and I, that the believer needs spiritual weapons for the battle that we face. 2 Corinthians 10:4 said that the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. Because we're not wrestling flesh and blood, we're in a spiritual engagement and conflict with the princes, principalities and powers, and a darkness that comes from the gates of hell itself. And so it's not a machine gun, and it's not a tank, and it's not nuclear arms that we need. The weapons that we have, they are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have spiritual weapons to our battalion or our battlements that we face. None is more effective than that of the Word of God, likened to a sword in our engagements with the enemies we face. In Ephesians 6:17, we look at the Word of God as directly called the sword of the Spirit. And that's what it is. It is the sword of the Spirit, in that He is the one that gave us the Word of God. That is, it is the sword of the Spirit. It is by nature a spiritual weapon to our hand and in our conflicts, that it has capabilities to deflect the blows the enemy would bring upon us, and at the same time to be offensive in the sense that we can, through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, inflict blows upon the enemies that we face. The word sword, as is used there in that text, is the Machaira, the Roman Machaira, and was known to be approximately 18 inches long, was two-edged. You've seen these pictures of a Roman soldier holding that sword. Was the common soldier's weapon for that, again, of hand-to-hand combat. Hebrews 4 and in verse number 12 declared, "The word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Again, the idea there is portrayed of the Word of God being like a sword, and even a two-edged sword to the child of God. And the fact that it's quick means that it is alive and it is living. And the fact that it is powerful signifies that it is an effective and active and energetically engaged in work in our own lives and as we fight the enemy. As we give consideration of this tonight about this matter of a sword, I didn't give this last week, but the sword is first mentioned in Genesis 3 and in verse number 24. After that, Adam and Eve had sinned, and God made provision for the covering of their nakedness and took them outside of the garden. What did He do? He placed an angel there, and that angel stood with flaming sword, the Bible said, so that he might keep the way of the tree of life. And you know the story. I'm not teaching tonight to the elementary class. I understand tonight you know the story well. But I see a picture of the Word of God in that first mention of the sword, in the sense that the Bible keeps the way of eternal life. And men cannot sneak into salvation any other way. You have to come by way of the Word of God. And so all our religions and all of our religiosities and all of our thinkings concerning eternal life and salvation and matters of eternity, the Word of God keeps clear the way to the tree of life. I think about the last mention of a sword in the Word of God is mentioned in Revelation. So you have a sword in the beginning of the Bible, and you have a two-edged sword again in the end of the Bible. And then that last mention is found in Revelation 19, verse 15 and 21. And there we find in the appearance of Jesus at His second coming, that when He returns riding upon the white horse and coming to bring vengeance and coming to bring righteous judgment, the Bible said that there's going to be a two-edged sword that proceeds out of His mouth. Literally, by the word of His mouth, it'll be like a sword that will slay the armies that fight against Him and against His armies. The Lord will, with the word of His very mouth, conquer, as though with, the Bible said, a two-edged sword. And that gives us the likeness again of the Word of God. The Word of Christ is likened there in that closing of the Word of God. The Bible is a two-edged sword. And so we think about this in this psalm, this heading of Zane, a weapon, a sword for the child of God, that we consider the psalmist here in his description of his spiritual battleground that he is living in, that he is walking through, that he is fighting his way in the midst of, That he likens it to that of a time and season of affliction, derision, horror, and the night. There are the proud that stand against him. There are the wicked that are there on every hand. And no doubt the gates of hell stand ready to conquer him and to bring him down. However, the tone of this section, as we've read it again tonight, Brother Riley, we see is the tone of victory. The psalmist is engaged in battle, and there is a battle to fight. And we understand that we as God's children and the church of the New Testament, that we are engaged and called to be soldiers and to endure hardness as good soldiers and to fight the good fight of faith and to contend for the faith and all the different ways we are likened to that of soldiers engaged in a battleground. And we are, and yet many times we're defeated and discouraged, and we've all been there. But in this psalm, we find the psalmist is victorious. And what an example to you and I that this pilgrim soldier is, in that he is spiritually living in victory with the sword of the Word of God in his hand. He's not laid the sword down. He's not weaponless. He's not on his own. He has the Word of God as a sword to help him engage in battle. Here's the verse we read last week to illustrate this, that really this section is an illustration of what God calls upon his people to do in Psalm 149, and that is that praise would be on our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. And so the idea, the portrayal is that of victory over every enemy, victory over every obstacle. And that victory is not in ourself. It's not in our own whims. It's not in our own ways. It's not in our own might. It's not in our own experiences of battle thus far. But our victory, as is the case with every victory, is connected directly to our relationship with the Word of God being in our hand. And so we're thinking of the thought of living in victory with the sword in our hand. There's an illustration in the Word of God in the life of Joshua. And if you study Joshua's life, Brother Tim, here's what you find, is that Joshua was a man of victory. He lived in victory. And oftentimes, Joshua's victory are connected to that of a sword being in his hand. In Exodus 17 and in verse number 13, the Bible said Joshua and the men of Israel were able to overthrow Amalek by the edge of the sword. And you consider that and think about that, that these are freshly delivered slaves out of the land of Egypt. And God had delivered them. They were not trained warriors. They were not skilled in the art of warfare. But somehow they had to their possession some swords that, and though they were not skilled in it, they went in the power of God. And Brother Gerald, God was able to, through the power and the edge of the sword, bring victory to them over Amalek, a picture of the flesh. In Exodus 32:27, Joshua and Israel, at the command of Moses, used the sword to deal with the idolatry that had come into the camp of Israel. And they were able to rid the camp of idolatry through the edge and the power and the sharpness of swords that were used there. Joshua 5:13, this one has been on my mind throughout the day, that Joshua and Israel had the presence of Christ, with sword drawn in his hand to guarantee their victory in Canaan. You see that, again, the text would be Joshua 5:13. Joshua is spying out the land. And Brother Mike, he's looking out over Jericho, trying to figure out the battle plan and how are we going to bring Jericho down. The Bible said that he came upon a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua asked the question, when he sees this man, not really perceiving who he is in the moment, He said, are you for us or are you against us? And do you remember the reply? He said, I'm not here to be for or against. I'm here to win the war. I am the captain of the Lord's host. And you say, preacher, was that in the presence of Christ? It must have been, because Joshua fell down on his feet and on his knees and on his face, and the Bible said he worshipped him. And some have said that that's an Old Testament appearance of the Holy Spirit. I'll let you figure all that out. I've never seen the Holy Spirit have a body. But I do know this, Jesus has, amen, a body in a way in which he appears even in the Old Testament through Melchizedek. And no doubt in my mind, the man that appeared to Joshua. What is interesting to me about that, beyond the fact that there is Christ in bodily presence with sword drawn, guaranteeing the victory, not only in Canaan, but Brother Larry, not only in Jericho, but throughout all of Canaan, the guarantee was there. Here's what you find in the remainder of Joshua. 15 more times in the book, really 16 times you'll read the word sword, but 15 times it is in direct mention to that of Joshua and the men of Israel smiting the enemy that is in that land that they desire to conquer. And the thought the Lord gave me there is that if we will get with Jesus, the one who is the captain of the host with the sword in his hand, and follow him, we ourselves can be victorious with and through and by the power of the sword of the Word of God. And so what a hope that we have for victory tonight. And Joshua only lost one battle trying to wield the sword in his own power and not understanding all the parameters and all the faults and all the things that had gone on. But when he and Israel made their hearts right with the Lord and followed the Lord, victory was theirs again. And what an example to you and I this evening. And so living in victory with the sword in your hand. Look back in the text with me for a moment. I'll walk you through, and we'll see if the Lord will let us teach some things as he laid it on my heart and has helped and spoke to my life for this evening. What we find here in this psalm as we consider the Word of God, the psalmist has the sword in his hand. What does he have because he has the sword? What does he have? What comes with being connected to the Word of God in our times of conflict and in our times of battle? How is that victory manifested, Brother Mark, to our life? Here's what I want to note. Number one, in verse number 49, with the sword in hand, this psalmist, this soldier psalmist, he had a security. He had a security. Listen to the verse again. The Bible said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. When I think about hope this evening, Brother Mike, hope in the Word of God, which is what he's talking about. When we have hope in that as our sword, it grants us the sense of security in the heat of every battle. And so when he talks about hope, this is not a wish or a whim or a roll of the dice or some sort of gimmickry or some kind of luck that he is counting on. When he speaks about hope, there is something in hope, in Bible hope, that lets him know everything is going to be okay. And it's the Word of God that grants that sense of security in his life. I'm thankful tonight that when we consider the Word of God, no matter what is going on in our life, no matter what front we're fighting when it comes to the battles of our life, no matter what season, no matter how great or bad or terrible or however worse it is today than yesterday, there is, in a connection with the Word of God in our hand, a reminder that everything is going to be okay. That is our hope, that the God of the Bible has reserved a sense of security in our hearts and in our minds it all is well. And that is Bible hope. That is Bible hope. That is the faith that we have. It comes by way of the Word of God. Several things in that verse that I noted in regard to this security. Consider with me the promises that he had. The Bible said, remember the word. Remember the word. The phrase or the word remember there in regard to a prayer to God that God would remember his word to this soldier in the midst of his battle, that there would be hope given to him if God would but remember this. That word remember literally means to place a marker upon. And so the psalmist, I believe, is saying, Lord, you have placed some markers in my life. You have given me some promises along the way. And they are markers that have been granted unto my life that I have. Lord, would you revive those and refresh those, and Lord, remember those in my life in this battle and conflict, for my hope and my security is not in my strength, but is in thy word. It is in those things that you have marked for me in my life, the promises that he had. Then there's the position that he held. Notice what he said, remember the word, unto thy servant. He doesn't brag on what a warrior that he is. He realizes really as a soldier that in the eyes of God he is nothing more than a servant. He's nothing more than a bond slave. And so he takes on a position of ministry, not majesty, a role of no reputation, not a recognition of some great accomplishment. He just holds in his hand and in his mind and his heart the position that I'm nothing more than a servant. And I think tonight there's security when we realize we are servants of the Lord Most High. And in our battles, a servant is dependent upon the master, and is dependent on the master's word, and is dependent upon the master's care. And the psalmist is saying, I have this hope and this security in the battle because your word connects me to you as nothing more than a servant. And then I noted the person that he hoped. The Bible said, upon which thou hast caused me to hope. In other words, Brother Larry, he is testifying that it is the Lord that has established this hope in his life. And at the end of the day, it is the Word of God. It is this connection to God through the Word as a servant. But that it is God that has made the Word and brings the Word to life in his life. And so he is hoping, by hoping in the Word and connected to that security of the Scripture, really his faith has been placed in God. And can I say that's where our security comes from? In a day of insecurity, in a day of confusion, in a day of wondering, how's it going to turn out? If we will stand with sword in our hand, we can be guaranteed a victory by way of a security in that connection. Number two, in verse 50 and then down in verse 52, there is a word that the psalmist uses twice in this section of Psalm 119. It's the word comfort. And oh, how we need comfort when we're in the chaos and the crisis of conflict. We need that comfort that comes beyond the circumstances being turned around, but a comfort and a peace that comes in the midst of the battle that we're fighting. And so the psalmist testifies that there is a comfort in conflict. Consider with me several things here. I want to note with you real quickly. Notice with me the reason, or we may would say the requirement. Either way, you want to write it down. The reason for the comfort. Why does he need this comfort? What is comfort for? Comfort is for times of affliction. And that's what the psalmist testifies of. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is? It is the word of God. It's the word that brings him comfort in this time of conflict. And the affliction that has been brought upon him is the reason for the need of this conflict, this comfort. The word affliction's an interesting word. Let's see if we can identify it. And if you can, I praise God alongside of you. Amen. I certainly can identify, and many will be able to. A word affliction, here's the literal definition, means depression. Or it means this and deals with that misery of the mind. And so there is a depression that is associated with this wartime conflict. And I've never been in wartime. I know Brother Maurice has, and I've talked with others. I'm not sure who all else would be here tonight, or I know Sam, who is in the hospital tonight. He served in the military and in a lot of conflicts and battles and things that come along with that. With a lot of conflict, there is a measure of misery of mind. And especially when they come out of that conflict, and I don't dare claim to know all about that, but I think spiritually the psalmist is saying that that is connected with the battle that he's fighting. There is an affliction, a depression, or a misery of mind. This word affliction, Webster said about it, that it is extreme discomfort. Physically, mentally, and or spiritually. And so this sort of depression can be on a threefold front. It can be in the body, it can be in the mind, or it can be in the heart or the spirit, or where that spiritual side of man is. And so the psalmist in battle is dealing with that affliction that has been brought to it. And so that's the reason that he needs the comfort, is because his mind, his body, and his spirit have been brought into a state of depression. Aren't you thankful tonight for in those times that the Lord has ministered a comfort to us in the midst of the battle? And only God through his word can accomplish that and can do that. Notice with me not only the reason for the comfort, but I noted the revival of the comfort. The Bible said, "For thy word hath quickened me." It is in the battle, and it's in this time of conflict. The psalmist is able to testify that the word has made him alive. That's the word quickened. And you hath the quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sin. Meaning before we were saved, we were dead in salvation. We are quickened, we are made alive. And now the psalmist testifies that in this affliction and this depression and this state of the battle that he's in, that he has had a need that revival would come to him in his conflict. How does this come to pass? He said, it was through thy word. For thy word, he said, hath quickened me. And now you remember last week when we was dealing with Hebrews 4 and in verse number 12. What did the Bible say about the word of God? That it is quick and powerful. The word of God is alive. It is a living book. It's not a dead book. And I made this statement last week, and it's so powerful to connect to this part of this psalm, this psalmist, and what he said, thy word hath quickened me. That we think of a sword as an instrument of death, as something that cuts and something that severs. But the miracle of the sword of the word of God is that it not only can take the life of something, it can give life into something. And we think about that, this same sword that we use by hopefully the Spirit of God and hopefully in wisdom and hopefully, amen, we use it the way we should use it in the spiritual warfare that we're in against the enemies we're fighting against. But think about its ministry in our own life. As it imparts unto us revival and quickening and life-giving, life-sustaining power to you and I. And so there is a revival. As that sword comforts him, there is a reviving to his spirit. There is a reviving to his mind. There is a reviving even to his body that is given, that solace that comes from standing with sword in hand. The reason, the revival, but notice the remembrance and the comfort. The remembrance. Look in verse number 42. Interesting statement here where he said, I remembered. Now, verse 49, he made the request to God that God would remember his word. And may we remind ourselves tonight, God never forgets his word. And we may need him to mark it again for us and set the boundary and set the promises and grant that security that comes thereby. But now the psalmist in verse 52 said, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. And so the idea here is that by being mindful of the Bible, he could find a source by which to comfort himself. Now listen, the enemy is not going to give him any comfort. He seems, we would say, to be, or at the very least, to feel like he is all alone in the battle. And so he's there and he's fighting with all of his might. And there's no one seemingly around to encourage him and to comfort him and tell him everything's going to be okay. There's no word of comfort coming from the left or right. But here's what he said. He said, I began to remember what God had said for myself. And in doing so, I comforted myself through the word of God. Do you remember what the Bible said about David? When Ziklag had come and ransacked their city, and he and his men had been off the war, they come back, and Ziklag has been burnt, and Ziklag burned it all down with fire, and the men began to turn on David. And he's there in a sense of feeling like he's all alone. You remember what the Bible said? And this is just the point here I want to make in connection to comforting ourselves, is that the Bible said David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And sometimes, listen, sometimes we don't know how to comfort one another. Sometimes we feel like maybe we're all alone and standing all alone and laboring all alone. And if you haven't had that sense, you'll have it probably one day. And here's the thing, even in those times, we can, if we can just somehow make that connection of the sword in our hand, we are able, by way of remembering what is in that sword, to bring comfort unto ourselves, not in ourselves, amen, but, amen, not in and of ourselves, but through the word of God, we can comfort ourselves. And so I see with sword in hand, this psalmist soldier had security and he had solace. Number 3, verse 51 and 53, I see that he had a steadfastness. With the sword in his hand, he is mindful that he must be steadfast and unmovable no matter what the enemy says and what the enemy does and how great the conflict gets. He's not looking for a way out. He wants to be like the man in David's day who, hey man, he slew the enemy with the sword, and so fierce was the battle and long was the battle. And when all was said and done, the Bible said his hand clave unto the sword. And he could not even drop it even after the battle was done. And so this psalmist portrays to you and I in verse 51 and verse 53 that this connection to the sword has brought to him a sense of the responsibility he has to be steadfast. And so I note several things here in these verses. I see the hatred for this soldier. The Bible said, "The proud have had me greatly in derision." And the imagery there of that statement is that there are people fighting against him. That why they're fighting against him, they're mocking him, they're ridiculing him, they are making fun of him. They are, my friend, have all these things that are being afflicted by way of even the face and the words and the spirit they portray against him. And he is now in derision. And so they had a hatred for the soldier. I want to remind us tonight, our enemies hate us. And the world and the flesh and the devil and these matters, these threefold front that we're always fighting, that they're not on our side. The enemy doesn't want our best, that it's going to do all it can to bring us into derision through that hatred that they have for our commitment to be faithful in the battle that we're in. And so I see the hatred for the soldier. Notice with me, I see the heart of the soldier. The Bible said in verse number 51, that in spite of this derision from the proud, he said, "Yet have I not declined from thy law." And so he shows us his heart, that it is his heart. It is his heart that is determined that is not going to decline. He's not going to bend away, and he's not going to lay down the sword. Now his heart is simply that seen to be that of a heart of steadfastness. That word decline means to bend away from, to kind of shirk away and to not realize the importance of something. And yet the heart of the soldier in this steadfastness is that he would be steadfast, that he would be unmovable and always abounding in the work and the war that he is engaged in the name of the Lord. I see the horror in the soldier in verse 53. He said, "Horror hath taken hold," and he's going to deal with again the enemy. Calls them the proud in verse 51. But he calls them the wicked in verse 53. "Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law." And so again, there's a sense here that I believe what he is saying is that he expresses horror over the attempts of the wicked to appeal and to tempt him that he would change sides in the conflict. They are calling to him to drop the sword and to drop the war and to drop the battle, and that he would engage in the sin and the perversion and go along with them in the wicked path that they're going down. Now, here's what he said about that. That was a horror to his mind. Spurgeon put it this way as he connected verse 53 with the song that we'll get to again in verse 54 in a moment. He said, "Saints find horror in sin and harmony in holiness." And I would word it this way in light of just what the psalmist is saying in verse number 53, that this psalmist found horror in sin because he found happiness in Scripture, or he had fear of sin because of his fulfillment in the Scripture. And that seems to be what he's saying, is that I'm afraid of sin. I don't want to fail. I don't want to, as Paul said, I don't want to become a castaway. I don't want to do something that would jeopardize the battle and the things that I am engaged in. And that fear of sin that he had, and the call of temptation by the wicked, amen, was able to be steadfastly rejected and turned away from because he was fulfilled with the word of God that was in his hand. And I believe that's the key to victory over every enemy, over every foe, over every front of our battle, is to find our fulfillment in the word of God. And we struggle with that at times, and yet that is the key to victory. And so this soldier, he found with the sword in hand, a security and a solace and a steadfastness. But last of all, and I'm done, this soldier found with sword in hand, he found a song in the battle. The word of God was more than a book to him. It was more than words on a page. It was more than a scroll to be rolled out and read from time to time. It was more than just a casual thing. It was really what brought harmony when he says here, "Thy statutes have been my songs." What he's saying is that it has brought harmony and the sense of joy to his life, even though he's going through a battle, even though he has an enemy, even though he is in conflict, that the word of God is literally to him a song. And I think about the Psalms themselves being the word of God, and how that many of these are, I understand some of them are prayers, but Psalms deals with singing, speaking unto yourselves, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That the word of God is something that we can sing, or at least in what a song is, that's what the word of God can be to you and I. Amen. It's hard to listen to a good song, amen, and not have some joy. It's hard to hear a good song, amen, that pleases your mind, my friend, and not have some sort of sense of celebration. And I think about the word of God. Is that not exactly what the word of God is to us? That if we can get a hold of it and be in harmony with it, that it brings that sense of joy to us. Every soldier wants to be able to sing. I've seen this. I'm not talking with Brother Maurice about it. Maybe his experience, or maybe he hadn't had the experience, but I have watched it. Videos of our military, and don't get mad at me for referencing this song, whether you think it's good or bad, but I have watched videos of our soldiers standing there before their sergeant, getting ready to, I don't know if they're doing class or getting ready to go to war, but singing the song Days of Elijah. Have any of y'all seen that? Not seen that, all right. It's amazing. It makes the hair stand up on the back of your head listening to all them soldiers. It looks like hundreds in a room together, and they're singing. I have watched this particularly in the Israeli army, where there are videos of them as they have been in conflict when they come out of those front lines and gather back in. And as they gather in, they will begin to sing songs in a circle then. And the idea is them soldiers need a song to deal with the battle that they are facing. And so do we as spiritual soldiers. We need a song. We need some harmony. We need a sense of joy that only the scripture and that connection to the word of God as a sword can bring in our life. And I'll just throw these out and I'm done. We'll pray and we'll be done this evening. But I noted about this song and this connection of having a song that is connected to the word of God. It deals with family songs. Notice what the Bible said: "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house." In the house where I dwell and where I live. And I want to say tonight, hey man, the word of God can be that sense of harmony, bring a sense of harmony and joy into our homes and into our families. If your family's fighting a battle, if your family is in some sort of conflict, It'll be the Word of God that brings family songs, harmony, and joy. I see that it is foreign songs. Notice what he said. He said, in the house of my pilgrimage. And so these songs that the Word of God are to him in his battle. But Jerry, they are not worldly songs. They're not songs of the heathen. They are songs that belong to pilgrims in this world. May I remind us all tonight, amen, that really is all that we are. This world is not our home. We're not staying here forever. Amen. One of these days, we're either going to leave it by way. One preacher said, either by cloud or by cloud, we're going to leave this world. I understand we're coming back. Amen. And I understand also that as it is now, our Savior is going to cleanse and purify and then one day do away with and give us a new heaven and a new earth to dwell in. But in this hour in which we live, amen, the Word of God being a song to you and I in strife and struggle and war, amen, it is foreign songs. These are for, amen, pilgrims and believers. How can we sing the Lord's songs in a strange land? And sometimes our enemy, they require of us a song. Amen. And we can sing and we can be connected to the Word of God and that joy and that song and what we need as we are pilgrims. And then it's focus songs. In verse number 55, he said, I have remembered thy name, O Lord. And so these songs, as we are connected to the Word of God, what does the Word of God focus us on? It focuses us upon the name of our God and upon His testimony and upon who He really and truly is. That He is the God of all power and the God of all grace and the God of our mercy and the God who has promised it all the days of our life, and His goodness and His mercy are going to follow us. He's the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. He is the one in which the whole earth is full of His glory. And the Word of God brings us back to being focused on God more than we're focused on our enemy or our strife. I understand our battles are real. I understand our conflicts are there. I understand tonight that there are things beyond what we know to deal with right here tonight in our lives, families, and even our own church. But as we find the song of the Word of God, it brings back into focus God as the main thing. And so there's a focus songs, and they are faithful songs. Amen. I have remembered thy name, O Lord. Notice what he said, in the night and have kept thy law. And so it's faithful songs. These are not just daytime songs. These are not songs that are just sung when the sun is shining and and all is well and warm and cozy. But in the coldness of night, the psalmist said, amen, those songs, they still help me and they still minister to my life. I'm glad. Here's what the psalmist said in another psalm about the Lord and about what He does for us through His Word. He said, He giveth us songs in the night. Amen. Only the Word of God can do that. Only the Word of God, when darkness is all around and we don't know left from right and we don't even maybe see the enemy and we're confused, we understand tonight. And there are faithful songs found in the song, amen, in our connection to the Word of God. And then they are fulfilling songs in verse number 56. For he said, this I had, because I kept thy precepts. And the idea simply is this, that his life has been made full because of the scriptures that have sung to him and have been his source of joy and has been the sense of harmony with God in his life, and that has fulfilled him and sustained him even though he's in the battle, that he can stand with sword in hand and have a song and have a steadfastness and have a solace and security that really in the end, amen, is going to sustain him to be able to endure the conflict that he's in. My point is this tonight. Amen. We can praise. This is what God wants out of us. That is to praise the Lord with a two-edged sword, and we have one in our hand. And in doing that, the enemy may rail and deride, and he may chide, and he may taunt, and he may even at times convince us that we are not going to make it. But here's what the psalmist said. I'm just going to do my best to keep a hold of this and not lay it down. Because that's it right there. That's the source. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. I want to thank you for good liberty to preach. I thank you tonight, Lord, for your word. Lord, as we think about it, and Lord, even the psalmist, as he declared, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Lord, in these days, I pray, Lord, that we would be cautious, Lord, about, Lord, those conflicts with the enemy, trying to do it with anything other than the sword. Lord, it's the most important weapon that you give us. Lord, I pray this evening we'd be clothed in all the armor of God. But Lord, I pray this evening that sword could be fastened to our hand. Lord, not to war against one another, but Lord, to war against the enemy. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd be able to do what you've instructed your people to do. Lord, that seems so hard or maybe impossible at times to have praise upon our mouth toward God and a two-edged sword in our hand. Lord, if you'd help us know how to live in victory, Lord, we'd sure be grateful. Lord, we'll bless you for all you do in Jesus' name. Amen.